That was his voice. After about 30 or 45 minutes of this, he was calm. Everything was fine. Of course, I had no idea what had occurred during that time. I was shocked, to say the least. I started talking to some of the Bolivian pastors and asked them, is this something that you have experienced before, expecting them to say no. They said, no, it's rather common. And I said, what? And I said, well, has anybody died? And they said, no. And it usually happens shortly after someone becomes a believer that's come out of maybe a really rebellious lifestyle, and it's just this huge spiritual battle that takes place in their hearts and in their bodies as well. I would like to say, and I thought at the time, boy, this is the Mike Thompson opening up a whole new world. I'm going to be experiencing spiritual things in ways I've never seen. I've never, ever experienced anything like that ever again in my life. But I can tell you, it did happen. I am not lying to you. I did not make it up. One thing I was convinced that day is that the spiritual world is real. We may not see it. Largely, Satan's work remains hidden. It is beneath the surface, but it is real. There's no way that the devil is equal to God. God is supreme. But the devil is a formidable foe, and we are to fight against him. So with that said, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter begins by saying, be sober-minded. This is actually the third time in in the book of 1 Peter that he has stated this. The first time was in reference to keeping a clear focus on the goal of our faith. Don't get in a drunken state that this world is all there is. Keep your eyes fixed on the eternal world. That comes from 1 Peter 1:13. Preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The second situation is that you are to live a life of holiness and to live a life of prayer. In 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. So if you go through the book of 1 Peter, this sober-mindedness, this clear-headedness is to be a part of our entire Christian life. And it's used in various contexts, so to speak. In this one, this third time that we are to be sober-minded, again, it is connected with the return of Christ and his dominion, but it is in the context of your battle against the devil. So here's the way I look at this. If you are unconscious of an ongoing struggle against the devil, then you are not sober-minded. Think of that through. So, you know, like if somebody is drunk, maybe many of you have not been drunk, but if you know you've been around, maybe people have been drunk, they are unconcerned about dangers that are right in front of their face. Right? So the reality is the devil is your adversary. He is fighting against you every day of your life. And if you are unaware of it, it is like you are in a drunken stupor. You are not sober. His point is you better be sober because you have an enemy who is opposing you. Okay? Now, he also says be watchful. And this watchfulness is vigilant or alertness. In other words, if you look at like in the Gospels, when Jesus is tempted by Satan, he has that big temptation after his baptism. But then it says Satan leaves him and is looking for an opportune time. That means he's always there on their outskirts thinking, when is the time when I can attack again? When can I lunge again? When can I come in and get this person again? Okay? And we, as Christians, have to be vigilant. We have to be watchful. We have to not be unaware of his schemes. Okay? So part of this vigilance, part of this sober-mindedness is believing that the devil is real. Part of it is actually understanding what he's trying to do. So let me just say a couple things here. The devil, who is the devil? I'm not taking any assumptions. Many of you already know these facts, but I'm going to tell you a couple things. Satan is a created being. He's not divine. He is powerful. Maybe one of the most powerful angels, at least on par with like the angel Michael. But he is created. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. When he chose to rebel, there was a number of angels that went with him. So he has demons, fallen angels, that are at his disposal as well. In this passage, when he says that the devil is lurking around you, I think his statement is focusing on the devil because he's the head, but it could be any of the demonic activity that could be taking place. Now, what's interesting is that when you look in the Bible, do like a systematic study of the devil, you get a clear picture of him at the beginning when he tempts Eve in the garden. You get a kind of a picture of him in the book of Job, right? You see him in the temptations of Christ. You see him during Jesus' earthly ministry of casting out demons. You also see him in the denial or the betrayal by Judas, all those kind of things. And you see him in Revelation kind of expressed to us. But largely, and this is very important, though outside of those instances I have given you, the devil is largely absent. It doesn't mean that he's not there. It just means that Scripture's not always dealing with him on the surface. Okay? So that's very important for us to understand. What is the devil's goal? Okay? What is his task? What is he trying to accomplish? When he's talking, it says that he's trying to devour you. I don't think it's physically devour you. I don't think he's a cannibal. There's something that he's trying to devour in you. Now think about this. Do you remember when Peter denies Christ? Right? Do you remember what Jesus tells Peter before he denies him? He says, you're going to deny me three times. And he says, but I have prayed for you. Right? Remember that? And you know what he says he's going to pray for him? That your faith may not fail. And when you have returned, strengthen your brothers. I actually think that's what Peter's doing right here. I think he's actually living out and fulfilling Jesus' words to him. Peter experienced this attack of Satan. He failed. He denied Christ. But Jesus prayed for him. His faith wasn't completely lost. Jesus prayed that his faith would not fail. And then Peter returns and continues on and becomes an apostle, all those things. The devil's goal is to destroy your faith. Okay? Our goal for Anders was that he would have a faith until the end. The devil is actively working against Anders' faith. Okay? Now, I'm going to read from our Westminster Confession of Faith. Now, many of you may not know what the Westminster Confession of Faith is, but it is like our constitution in our church. It is the statement of what we believe. It was written back in the 1600s by a lot of ministers, more than 100 of them, that worked together to try to put together this document. And it is basically our constitution. The Bible is our supreme constitution. The confession is underneath the Bible. It's not inspired. It's not inerrant like the Bible is. But it is something that is very helpful to us. And I think in this place, it is going to help explain all the different ways that the devil is attacking your faith. So I want to read it, and then we'll start walking through it. Westminster Confession of Faith 14:2. By this faith, talking about saving faith, a Christian believes to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word. For the authority of God Himself speaking therein and acts differently upon that which each particular passage contains. And here are some of the things. Faith yields obedience to God's commands. Faith trembles at the threatenings. Faith embraces the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. But the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. If you are not yielding obedience to God's commands, you're not living by faith. If you believe in Christ as your Lord and Master, and then when He gives a command, you say, no, I don't want to believe it, you're not really believing. So faith and obedience go together. So obedience to God's commands is not legalism. It is that which faith is trying to build in us to help us be more and more obedient to the commands of God in Scripture. Okay? So if faith is growing obedience, what do you think the devil's trying to do? Get you to not obey God's commands. He's trying every day of your life to deceive you into not obeying God's will. He's trying to erode your confidence in the commands of God. Either that those commands are not good, or that somehow we have, as a society, moved past God's commands, or that to disobey God's commands is not a big deal. Any of those things can happen. He is trying to destroy the obedience that we are to give out of a loving faith in our Savior. You hear things like, did God really say that? You won't really die if you do that, will you? Now, I would suggest that probably every one of you in this room have, throughout your life, in various ways, heard these like voices of saying, yeah, I don't know if that disobeying that command's a big deal. I don't know if I agree with that command. I don't know if I like that, right? And I don't want to put all blame on the devil made me do it. I don't want to do that. But you better believe that when you're thinking those thoughts, the devil is active. Because he does not want you to obey God's commands. Think about that one time. When you choose to sin, you're actually being manipulated by the devil. Now, giving into sin is only one step in the erosion of our faith. You know, when Peter denies Christ, he didn't lose his faith entirely at that moment. He just sinned. And all of us sin. So just sinning is not the erosion of your faith. The confession speaks of trembling at the threatenings of the Word. You know, sometimes when you sin, here's what the voice of God will tell you. If you continue in that sin and refuse to repent of it, you will experience the just wrath of God. Now hear me in that. Not just that you committed one sin, but if you continue down that path of sin, refusing to repent, you will experience the wrath of God. That command is all through Scripture. And it's there to cause you to tremble. Do you know what Satan says? Oh, you don't believe that, do you? You don't have to repent. You don't actually have to turn from that. God is, he's not going to be angry at you. You can keep on doing that. You'll be just fine. Right? So if faith is trembling at the threatenings of God's word, Satan is doing everything he can to get you to not tremble. Don't ever be scared. There are whole doctrines or teachings in our church today that says you should never tremble. Do you think Satan in any way is deceiving people to think that way? Now, faith repents and turns. So if you're repenting of your sin, you're resisting the devil. If you're excusing your sin, you're giving in to the devil. That simple. Now, there's a third aspect of a living faith. Faith embraces the promises of God, both for this life and the life to come. The devil is constantly trying to erode your confidence in the promises of God. Those of you who are in Sunday school, can we say Naomi? Right? Naomi sent, she was just over and over, difficult things happening to her. And all she could see is God hates me. And her faith in the promises of God was destroyed. Almost destroyed. God brings it back. Have you ever heard the voice in your head saying, what's the point of spending so much energy trying to know the Bible? Do I really need to get up and try to come to Sunday school? Is it really worth it making the many sacrifices that are necessary to cultivate a strong relationship with God? Is my labor in Christ in vain? How can I trust God when I've watched my children walk away from Christ? I've prayed that God would save them and He doesn't seem to be saving them. How can I trust these promises? They seem to have failed me. If God is so faithful, why can I not make ends meet? How can I myself trust God when I'm watching my loved ones suffer? You don't think that all those things in life are used by the devil to start tempting you to say, don't trust the promises of God anymore. Live for yourself. Grab hold of your own security. Satan is looking for opportune times to just come in and start eroding that faith so that he can devour you. All of this, all of these three, the obedience to commands, the threatenings, trembling at threatenings, and believing the promises, all of that is founded on the trustworthiness of the Bible. And every one of our kids at some point is going to be challenged by this world telling them, don't trust the Bible. You can't trust it. You don't think that's motivated by the devil? He's working in all of these ways. But there's more. The principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life. We consider the very core of what it means to have faith, not in obeying the commands. The very essence, the very core of faith is looking at Jesus and saying, Jesus, you are my Savior. That is the essence of faith. You will justify me, you will sanctify me, you will grant to me eternal life. You know what that means? That means we are not trusting in our own goodness. Connor, you will never be good enough to stand before a holy God. Your only hope is to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only person ever who had a right to stand in the presence of God. And when he died on the cross, he did not die for his own sin. He died for our sins. The Father poured out his just wrath on the Son so that he would not have to pour it out on all who have faith in his Son. This is peace with God. Now think about this. Connor, you know you're a sinner. I've talked to you enough. You've told me you've got sins in your life and they're not all fixed yet. You know these sins. What do you feel when you have these sins? I am guilty before God. I can't stand in his presence. God must be angry with me. Do you know what justification tells you? Do you know what the Lord Jesus Christ declares to you? He says you are fully righteous And therefore, you can stand in the presence of God and have peace with God. Now, what do you think Satan's telling Connor? Oh, but you haven't dealt with all of your sin perfectly yet. You can't. No. God's angry with you. You don't have any peace with God. He's telling you those voices. Anybody here ever struggle with wondering to know if God actually has peace towards them in Christ? I know I do. It's a wrestling battle that you have. The devil hates it when God's people cling to Christ and have peace and joy. Hates it. He doesn't want Christians to have peace and joy. The devil cannot touch your justification. He cannot even begin to assail justification at all. If someone has faith in Christ, they are fully just before God and have peace with God. He can't not change that. All he can do is get the Christian to not believe it. He is the prosecuting attorney, always telling us guilty, guilty, guilty. In the book of Job, he had the right to enter into the throne room of God and actually say, condemn Job. But after the cross, he no longer has that right. This is why in Romans 8, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us is in an ongoing struggle in your heart to believe the completeness of what Christ has done and believe that we truly have peace with God. My guess is you all go through that struggle, but you don't even consider that it's Satan feeding you lies. But he also attacks us in the area of sanctification. Sanctification is the area of being made more and more holy. Goes back to that obedience to God's commands. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he promises to not only declare you just, but he also promises to destroy every bit of sin that exists in you. He tells you, I will not let any of it there. Now, some of us want it to be there over time. You're like, well, let's leave a few dark areas. But when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says he will get rid of it all. Now, he's not going to do it all at once, and that's our struggle, right? Because Michael Lowther, you have not finished with sin yet, have you? And I'm telling you, when you struggle with sins, especially those stubborn sins over and over again, and you feel like, how am I ever going to overcome this? You want to give up and say, what's the use? And you know what Satan's saying? Yeah, that's probably best. You never win. And God's voice is saying, no, trust Christ. And faith will trust Christ even in defeat. You failed, therefore you are a failure. Your sin is more powerful than the Holy Spirit. Quit trying. Quit fighting. Do you realize at every point, if Satan can get you to quit the fight against sin, you're only just one more step down this path. Eventually you will quit believing justification. And he'll destroy your faith. So here we are back in 1 Peter 5. Resist the devil, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. So here's how we do this. We resist the devil by continuing to believe. That's how you resist. It sounds circular reasoning, but that's the way it works. You recognize all of these lies that are bombarding you, and you say, no, I'm going to choose to believe the promises. I think in the verse where it says, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world, I think that is, and I might be stretching the application a bit, but here it is, you should not be isolated in your struggle. Let others in. If you are struggling to believe, if you are seriously having your faith assaulted, let others know about it. Hey, how you doing today? Oh, I'm good. When inside your faith is crumbling. Just tell them, look guys, believing the promise is really hard for me right now. Would you pray for me? Satan wants to isolate you. Satan wants you to think that you're like no other believer. Nobody cares about you in the struggle. But then look at this. He says, and after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I love this. It's possible that he's saying that this is, you know, when Jesus returns, he's going to do all this. But I think this, there's also an end time restoration that takes place. My faith is not always rock solid. There are times when I doubt, I struggle to believe, I struggle to know that this is true. Everything I've been saying are not like lies that I just read in a book somewhere. These are things that my own mind goes through, okay? I'm telling you that. But I also know that there are, as you go through these seasons where it seems like your faith is just absolutely assaulted, somewhere along the line, Jesus just kind of says, enough's enough, Satan, get out of here. And he allows you to be mended in your faith. And the word there for restore is like mending of the nets. And so it's like this, God comes in and says, get out, Satan. And he takes his wounded soldier and he starts mending them back together. Similar to what I think God is doing in Naomi using Ruth, those of you who are in Sunday school. He's working to remend faith in his child. And that's what he does. And if you're in one of those seasons, you're either like being assaulted, or you are being mended, or you're maybe in a season where you're not really experiencing a lot of deep inner turmoil. And my word to you would be, in every situation, be vigilant. Don't just think, oh, I feel pretty good right now. Things are good. You have to know Satan is there looking for the way to get in and start assaulting you again. Second Thessalonians 3:3, the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. You know how you are vigilant? You come to church even when you don't feel like it. You read your Bible even when you don't feel like it. You pray even when you don't feel like it. You continue to seek God and his promises and say, I am going to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. That's how you stay vigilant. Because he is the one who guards you. He is the one who protects you. If your faith is founded on Christ, not in your own vigilance, if your faith is grounded on the rock, then what Jesus said will be true of you. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. Amen.